Good morning, Rabotai. Welcome to Breakfast on the Class. Breakfast on the Class today is sponsored along with the learning for this entire week and is dedicated by the Torah Center founders, Soli and Pauline Asa. Dedicated in loving memory of Eddie Mr. Alav Shalom, Lilui Nishmat Ezra Ben Victoria. Of course, for Fuash and Mafachana Batsam Fega, Eliyahu Shimon Ben Mazal Fortune. And the week of Kobo was sponsored by David Yash in honor of you and your substantial capacity to do it today and every day. And my friends, today, perhaps what we're going to talk about is specifically the your substantial capacity to do good today and every day. Let's get into it. The Torah says, Daber el kol adat Yisrael. Speak to all of the Jewish community, the whole kehila, the whole edah. V'amata alehem, and say to them, Kedoshim tiyu, you should be holy. Ki kadosh ani. God says, you should be holy, because I'm holy. Ki kadosh ani, Hashem Elokechem. I am holy, Hashem your God. Now, there's two things I want to draw your attention to. Rashi tells us, the words of the Midrash, Melamed sheparasha zu ne'emra behakel. We learn that this parasha was said in hakel. What does that mean, hakel? I see, in a gathering. How does that differ from all the other amiras, from all the other sayings? The other sayings were not in gatherings. What were they? Huh? But that's hakel. That's gathering the Jews. So that sounds the same like all. The answer is that there are two modes of transmission. One mode of transmission is the mode of transmission we learned about in Parashat Yitro. Moshe Rabbeinu was judging the people. He was dealing with them. He was teaching them nonstop. And Yitro says, Navol Tibol. This is going to be too difficult for you. You, the people, all day long, teaching everybody, impossible. What should you do instead? Create for yourself a judgment system. A tiered system, like we have small claims court. If not, you could appeal it to the regular court. If not, you appeal it to the county court. If not, you can appeal to the state court. Finally, to go to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Now, my friends, most of us are aware of that idea, but that's specifically talking about judgment, court cases, right? Questions that were being asked. But to teach a line, Moshe Rabbeinu has to be told hakel. And the answer to that is, we look at the first Mishnah in Avot, and it says, Moshe kibel Torah, Sinai, Msara, Yehoshua, Yehoshua, Zekenim, right? Etc., etc., etc. There's a process by which the Torah was taught to all of Am Yisrael. First, Moshe taught it to Aaron. Then Aaron would teach it, etc., etc., etc. According to one opinion, Moshe taught it to Aaron. Then Moshe taught it to Aaron and his children. Then Moshe taught it to them and them and then Moshe taught it to them and them and them. But each time he widened the gap, and that allowed for people who had questions to then go to the people who already heard it before, okay? However, when it came to this mitzvah, that was not the way. Gather everybody. Daber el kol adat Yisrael. We need everyone to come to the main desert pavilion, okay? The Edmund J. Safra desert pavilion. And he gathered the whole Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu miraculously was able to speak to millions of people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu megaphoned him. If only I could get my hands on that patent for my Shabbat afternoon class. Okay, however, the question is, why of all mitzvot do we find a specific injunction asking Moshe Rabbeinu to teach this bipumbi in one great gathering? What's the reason? Why this mitzvah over any other mitzvah? Now, the end of Rashi tells us what seems to be the answer. He says, why? Mipnei, why did he need to learn this in general with everybody? Shirov gufe Torah tiluyin ba. Because most of the bodies of halakha and Torah, the most mitzvot that you find, are dependent on this parasha. In this parasha, every sentence is another mitzvah, sometimes another two or three mitzvot in one sentence. Hochiach tochiach tamitecha, lo tisna et achicha bevavecha, velo tisa alav chet. That's three separate mitzvot. Okay? So my friends, since the majority of Torah was in this parasha, Hashem said, listen, you should teach it to them in public. So simple way of understanding what Rashi is telling us is that Moshe Rabbeinu taught it publicly because this was the meatiest parasha of all the parashiyot when it came to commandments, when it came to mitzvot. Okay? So far, so good? Okay. Question. So, what you're saying in terms of the reading is not necessarily true in terms of the happening. So, in other words, how we read the parashiyot is not often how they took place in real time. So, I'll give you an example. You go into Parashat Bereshit, and then the next week you're reading Parashat Noach. That wasn't a week later. In real time, that was hundreds of years later. Okay? Now, the span is not as wide when it comes to the parashiyot in the desert, because obviously the whole of the period is a more shrunken time frame. But Kedoshim are not necessarily said right after Acharei Mot, which is said right after Kitisa. In fact, Tazria Metzora. So Kitisa is actually in Shemot. That's way a long time ago. The inauguration of the temple is Shemini. Yeah, so Shemini is the inauguration of the temple. Then you have Tazria Metzora. Actually, Shemini and Acharemot are really connected in time. Shemini and Acharemot. But Acharemot and Kedoshim are not. So, all right, but the idea, maybe it's the time frame, maybe that's what you meant to say, in terms of the season, but not necessarily that they're inherently connected with regards to gathering the people. So why is this going on here? Rashi tells us, Ki Rov Mitzvot tiluyot atiluyim ba. So on a simple level, it just means the largest amount of mitzvot. But there's another explanation over here that I feel really needs to get some airtime. And it was brought to my attention by Ohel Moshe, and he says something very special. He says as follows. Sometimes when a person sins, they do the wrong thing. Part of the reason why they do the wrong thing is not because they do the wrong thing, but it's because they have a negative or underwhelming perspective of who they are. So as an example, that seems very strict, Rabbi. I'm just a regular guy. How many times have I heard this? I'm a regular guy. That sounds very intense. That sounds for very religious people. I'm just a regular guy. That means that the reason why, in the end of the day, the person will do the wrong thing is not because he wants to do the wrong thing. It's not because he needs to do the wrong thing. He just feels that for a regular guy like him, you know, this is a good amount. I kind of feel, I hear this all the time, Rabbi, this is the sweet spot. Comes to kosher, right? This is my level, Rabbi. This is the sweet spot. You know, I want to do the right thing, but like, I don't want to be fanatic. I was like, hi, my name is Shlomo. I'm clearly a fanatic, right? So sometimes people, the way they think about modesty, the way they think about prayer, the way they think about Shabbat, the way they think about family purity is they peg themselves somewhere on a spectrum or a continuum. And then they decide, like, middle of the road, that's for me. The question is, who ever defined what middle of the road is? I'll give you a fascinating visual I just had. I saw they have this amazing invention in Beijing. You know when you're driving into the city or out of the city, so you're coming in and out of the tunnel. And normally you think one tunnel's going in, one tunnel's going out. But when they have a large amount of traffic leaving the city and a very small amount of traffic coming into the city, right? I'll give you an example for that. In the morning, when everyone's coming to work, the majority of people are coming to the city. They need more than two lanes. So what do? They put a bunch of cones out and they have two lanes in one tunnel going in and one lane in the other tunnel. And the fourth lane in the two tunnels is the one that's leaving. So it's three and one. At the end of the workday, exactly the opposite. Three lanes coming out, one lane going in. But we're still dibs using orange cones. In Beijing, they have a machine. There's an entire wall that moves. And they have these trucks that they put the little thing over the wall. And as the truck drives, it moves the wall over one lane, followed by another truck moving the wall another lane, or however many lanes they want. And you're looking at a highway that's completely... When you're driving, this looks like this is what the highway is supposed to be. My friends, when I saw that visual, that's what I think of when I hear people talking about middle of the road. Middle of what road? Where does the road end? Where does it start? Who's counted in creating the edges of the road so you could decide what middle of the road is? Now, a lot of people think about this, and it's a true concept, and they like to quote Rambam. Rambam says, person should take the golden path, the median path. But the median between what? Between who? Who are you allowing in to your frame of reference so that you can decide what the middle is? Imagine you have, as the left side, a guy that eats pig on Yom Kippur. You might think, look, so long as I eat kosher on Yom Kippur, middle of the road, baby. Obviously, it doesn't track. It doesn't work. So I was thinking about this road this morning when I was when I saw this little this little clip of this video. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And then I thought to myself about the path and the road that people are on. And a lot of times you're trying to put yourself in the middle and you don't realize that while you were sleeping, some Chinese guy in Beijing came and drove a thing and moved the road. And now all of a sudden you find yourself, oh, it looks like I'm now leaning right because the road just moved. Because people, other people, not you, not even necessarily your friends, not even people you would associate yourself with, other people changed the sideline. And because they changed the sideline, now I wind up feeling too religious. My friends, this is a race between you, not a race between you and anybody else. There's no one else that dictates what is too far right or too far left. No other family member, right? No other families, no other friends, but not even other family members. Not even in your own family. A person's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is their relationship with God. Does a person need to take into account how their decisions in a family unit are going to affect other people in their family when they're making those decisions? Absolutely. And you know what that is? That is also part of your service to God. Being sensitive to members of your family, understanding how to make it work, how to navigate around them, how to make everybody happy at the same time. All of that is part of what it means to live as a Jew, to have diracheha darchei noam, the ways of the Torah are pleasant. Someone once said to me, Rabbi, don't you think, maybe you say this, there might be a guy uncomfortable. We were talking about putting up a sign in the shul saying, please don't have your phone in the shul on Shabbat. A little sign. Guy said, Rabbi, maybe you're going to make people feel uncomfortable. Diracheha darchei noam. Aren't its ways that are pleasant? I said, they absolutely are ways that are pleasant. I like to think of myself as a pretty pleasant guy. A guy comes to shul, doesn't know better. We welcome them with open arms. But this idea that the number one thing is pleasantness, and therefore the Torah is not allowed to have a path, is contradicting the pasuk that you just brought. Diracheha, the way of the Torah is pleasantness. You can't throw out the Torah and the ways of the Torah and just decide pleasantness is the order of the day. You also, just like they have to, you should respect them and where they come from and where they're up to. They also should respect you and where you come from. And especially if they're coming into your building. We are allowed to have decorum in a synagogue based on the way we as a community, we as the Rabbanim, feel the decorum of a shul should be. And we should enforce it pleasantly. And we should welcome people who didn't know. Today in shul, a phone went off 4 times. I waited until the 4th time that it rang in the middle of the Amidah to even say, shush. Please silence the phone. That's the interpretation of shush. You know where I learned it for? From HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, he waits and he keeps his patience and he doesn't get upset and he doesn't judge. Al shileshim ve'al ribehim. On threes, and on 3 times, and on 4 times. But after a while, isn't it the job of a rabbi, of a person who's in a synagogue, who sees this again and again, to say politely, nicely, Dachilak, you want this to be a home office where you're taking phone calls and making appointments. Listen, this is Bet Knesset, not We Work. This is We Pray. Okay? And that needs to be done in the nicest way possible. But it has to be done. So my friends, a lot of times, the reason why these things are not done is because people don't know how to self-identify, how to understand where they are in this picture. Says the Torah, God says to Moshe, go get all the Jews, not just Aaron HaKohen, the holiest Kohen Gadol, not just the Nevi'im and the Nisi'im, not just the rabbis, not just the very religious people. Gather every part of the Jewish people. You know, the word Tzibur, which means a community, is made up of 3 letters. Tzadi Bet Resh, standing for Tzadikim, Benonim, Reshaim. That's a Tzibur. It has everybody in it. Everybody's part of it. So my friends, God says to Moshe, get them all. Not to tell them a million different laws. No, that's not what Rashi means when he says that Rov Gufei Torah, most of the mitzvot of the Torah, tiluyin ba, are in this parasha. That's maybe not what Rashi is communicating. Rashi is communicating to us something far more powerful. He says, Moshe, in the sentence I'm about to tell you, depends the adherence to Torah and mitzvot of the entire Jewish people. Gather everyone together and tell them these words. Kedoshim tihiyu. You should be holy. God was telling a person who feels maybe very impure, very unholy. God was telling that person, you should be holy. You have it in you. This is not something that's beyond you. This is not for rabbis. Every Jewish person is supposed to think to themselves when they wake up in the morning, what am I going to do to become a more elevated, a holier person today? Now that to me, my friends, is a very different question than which mitzvah am I going to do? Is it true that you become holier by doing mitzvot? Absolutely. But it's a very different question. Am I holier? Did I go to bed holier than when I woke up? Am I more refined? Am I closer to Kedusha? Am I further from greed, from anger, from desire, from all the vices of this world? Am I closer to kindness, to sensitivity, to Torah scholarship, to doing mitzvot, to adhering to God's will? If you're not moving that needle, then God says, you're letting yourself down. Kedoshim tiyu. My friends, I want to quote you a pasuk. He says, it's so beautiful. V'hitvadu et avonam, says the pasuk. They will admit their sin, v'et avon avotam, and the sin of their fathers. B'ma'alam asher ma'alubi. In the me'ilah, what does me'ilah mean? To be mo'el is to take advantage of, is to rebel against God. Bima'alam asher ma'alubi. In the rebellion that they rebelled against me. What is the rebellion that they rebelled against me? What does that mean? Traditionally, mi'ilah, you know what it means? It means you take something, this object, I say, I'm making this object, I'm donating it to the Beit HaMikdash. Let's say I said that. Now, that this object belongs to the Beit HaMikdash, I say, ooh, I forgot, I don't have any cups. Let me make myself a quick coffee. Make myself a coffee. I was just mo'el bakodesh. You were mo'el, why? This object is now holy. What did I use it for? I used it for a mundane purpose. Now I have to do that. That's mi'ilah. The whole masechet, the Gemara on this. Okay? My friends, mi'ilah means when you took something that was sanctified and holy for the highest purpose and you used it for mundane pursuits. If you use you to do regular stuff, to just work and just make a living and just make vacations and just go to baseball games, that's what you do. No one is saying that there's anything wrong with that. Beautiful things, all those things, great. Spend family time, lovely, love it, amazing, do more. If that's all you did with it, and you didn't sanctify those things so they were for a higher purpose, you took something far more holy than a coffee cup. Could you imagine? Someone went into the Beit HaMikdash, took the Aron, the golden Aron from the Kodesh HaKodeshim, brought it home, stuck it as a doorstop for his door in his house. Could you imagine? You take a Sefer Torah, the holiest object. And what do you use the Sefer Torah for? Right? You, when you make your bed, you want to iron things. You're rolling the Torah on your bed to get out all the wrinkles. Would anyone in their right mind do that? My friends, you are a Sefer Torah. You're far holier than a Sefer Torah. You were designed, kedoshim tihiyu. To not do that is mi'ilah. It's using something of holiness and profaning it with mundane activity. Don't profane yourselves. Moshe Rabbeinu has to say this to everyone because there might have been people that would have thought, that's for the religious guys. Me, I'm just trying to not be a rasha. How many guys do I hear this from? Rabbi, just I need to know, what am I now allowed to do? So busy with what they're now allowed to do. Never ask me what they should do. Are we allowed to, Rabbi? Are we allowed to do this? Every question I get, are we allowed to do this? That's the question. They're always asking only about what they're not allowed to do. My friends, you were designed for far more. Which brings us to the second part. The second part of the Pasuk says, you know why the Jews should be holy? Ki kadosh ani Hashem Elokechem. For I am holy, Hashem their God. Now that sounds like a funny thing. God is the source of all holiness. You want to tell me to be holy because He's holy? What does that mean? He is holy, He's untouchable. He's unachievable. So why is God telling you, you should be holy? Ki kadosh ani. Why is He saying that? And I think that we go back to our pasuk. Bima'alam asher ma'alubi. That when a person doesn't deliver on their potential, then they rebelled against God, they profaned a holy object. But look carefully at the word. Bima'alam asher ma'alu bi, in me. Your rebellion was a rebellion against me. Not against yourself, against the incorrect usage of you, of your body, of your soul, but rather of you, of me, God says. I want you to hear something that will shake you. Now, famously, Yehuda has a conversation with Yosef, not knowing that it's Yosef sitting on the throne of Egypt. Yosef has Shimon locked up. He's now telling them that he's going to take Benjamin because he arranged for the situation to look like Benjamin had stolen something. Yehuda approaches Yosef and he says, "Be Adoni." Literally, it means, please, my master. Listen to what I have to say. Don't get angry at me. Ki kamocha ke paro. You're like paro in my eyes. The rabbis tell us that what Yehuda was saying was a passive-aggressive threat. He was telling Yosef, don't be upset with what I'm about to say. No? Let me be honest. I have a lot of respect for you. Ki kamocha ke paro. But Rashi says, if you don't let me take my brothers back, I don't care if it's you, I don't care if it's Paro, we're going to tear this whole place apart until we bring our children home. Inshallah, Be'ezrat Hashem. We should be zocheh that the Israeli leadership should take a page out of Yehuda's book. Ki kamocha ke Paro. We're not leaving here unless we're walking out with all of them. We should bring them home immediately. My friends, listen carefully. What gives Yehuda the koach, the strength, the confidence to be able to walk up to the leader of a country, to be able to walk up to Paro, the most powerful country at the time, and to say to them, listen, I'm taking my brothers back. Somebody stop me. What gives him that koach? The Chachamim say something unbelievable. Bi Adoni was a double entendre. He wasn't only telling him, please, my master. He was telling him, Bi Amonai. In me is God. My soul is a piece, chelek Eloha mimal, is a portion, a piece of God from on high. There's nothing that could stop me because I have God in me. Be not Adoni, but Amonai. He was hinting that to Yosef. The strength of Yehuda comes from his knowledge, his understanding, his connection, his consciousness. The fact that he's conscious of the fact that God is in him and he can tap into the infinite power of the fact that God is in his soul. My friends, we come back now to our pasuk. V'hitvadu et avonam. Let the Jews, let them admit, let them confess their sins. V'et avon avotam, and the sins of their fathers. B'ma'alam, in the rebellion, in the profaning, asher ma'alu bi. That in deciding that they were weak, in deciding that they were not strong enough to do the mitzvot, that they were not extraordinary enough to become Talmidei Chachamim, people who know Torah, people who study, people who do mitzvot, people who give tzedakah, people who forgive, people who rise above, people who don't lose their temper, people who develop their midot. My friends, in their profaning of themselves, they were ma'alu bi. They profaned me. Because if I am a part of them, and they used me, this body, this soul, for baseball games, and for work, and for vacation, and for buying cars, and for going here, and for going there, and doing all sorts of things that are not wrong, but that are also not right. I took something that is the holiest thing in existence, not the Aaron, not a Sefer Torah, not even a Jew, but God himself. And they profaned God himself. When you underbelieve in yourself, when you are underwhelmed with your possibilities, you are not only looking down on yourself, you are looking down on God. For God is in you, be Amonai. Bima'alam asher ma'alu bi. Elohai neshama shenatata bi. This soul, this godly peace that exists in every person is an infinite nuclear power that you could plug into. I have a Samsung phone. Half of you now love me, half of you hate me. All right. There's something called slow charging. Anyone ever see that? You have that on an iPhone? No. You plug it into a weak plug. Your phone will tell you it's charging, but this is true, by the way, on iPhone too. if you, not iPhone 2, iPhone TOO, if you plug in an iPhone to a weaker charger, it will charge slower. The capacity of the charger is decided by two things. Number one, the brick that you plug into the wall, okay? And the wire itself needs to be a high capacity wire for charging. Sometimes your phone is charging slowly and you don't know why. This is why. Samsung just tells you about it. Slow charging, it's gonna take 4 hours, 6 hours to charge your phone. You plug it into the right plug, the right charger, 1 hour, the whole phone. 47 minutes, your whole phone, amazing. My friends, there are two ways to fight the battle of holiness and of greatness in the world. One way is the slow charging way. You deal with each mitzvah, you deal with each problem. Each problem is its own little problem you have to solve individually. Here, you have to solve this, you have to solve that. Could you understand this? Does this make sense? Imagine a person who is driving with five people in his car. And he's driving in the regular lanes, and there's a lot of traffic, and he needs to get somewhere. So he's weaving around this one, that one, passing here, passing there, passing here, passing there. Meanwhile, you know what he didn't think about? The flipping HOV lane that only he's allowed to use. No one else is in it. I always think to myself, what a country of such lonely people that there's an open lane and everybody's driving by themselves. Empty, right there, sitting right there. So pretty, so beautiful, unspoiled terrain. Go for it. My friends, when you look at that HOV lane and you look at this guy weaving, 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 you tell the guy, Mejnun case. There's a lane right over there you could use that's free of obstructions. That is a clear path to the goal. There's two ways to become great. One way is to fight every challenge. And the other way is to just take your cord, walk up to the wall, plug it right in to a trillion watt source of energy. And that is the source of energy of Bi Amonai. When a person realizes that they have every power to achieve and to overcome every nisayon already inside of them. They just need to meditate, like they say in yogis, right? And find their center. In Judaism's perspective, that is your center. Bi Adoni / Bi Amonai. My friends, now we can understand what the Pasuk is telling us. Speak to all the Jews together. Get them all together. The best, the good, the bad, the ugly. And gather them and tell them, you must be holy, kedoshim to you. You know why? Not you have to be because I am and it's a competition or because we're compared. But if I am the source of all holiness and I am in you, kedoshim to you, you must be that too. Because you have the capacity right there inside of you. My friends, I don't often encourage people to close their eyes and meditate. But I will encourage you on this subject to close your eyes and meditate, to think for 1 second, to focus, and to try and feel the source of this unimaginable power that everybody has when it comes to the challenges and the nisayon of doing the right thing and of staying away from the wrong thing. All you need to do is throw away your little cheap charging cord that you bought, you know, at 7-Eleven that one time, and then find the brick that says on it, you know, 50, 45 watt charger. Walk straight up to this power source that's in the middle in your center, this Bi Adonai, and plug right in. And suddenly these difficult nisyonot are within your reach. My friends, there is no one who doesn't have this, and therefore there is no one who is excused from chasing greatness. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen. Rabbi Chananya.